I know of a football fan. He is a fanatic. He is a serious fan. He loves his team so much that he cannot watch them play live. It just gets him too nervous. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just gets so frustrated, and not just frustrated, he just gets so concerned about what's going to happen and if his team's going to win. He loves his team so much he can't watch them play, at least not watch them play live. So he records the football game. And when he knows the game is well over, he will check online, he'll check the final score. And if his team won, he'll go back and he'll watch the game. And he'll enjoy the game because he knows no matter what happens during the game, no matter what dumb plays they make, no matter what horrible calls the refs make, he knows what? His team wins. If he checks the final score and his team loses, he deletes the recording and doesn't go back and watch it. He wants nothing to do if his team did not win the game. Serious. I'm not making that up. There's a guy, and you may know somebody else who does that. But that's his take on how serious he is about his team and how much he wants them only to win. And he's only interested in them, apparently, if they win. I want to ask you something. Is there any parallel between that and the Christian life? When you're living the Christian life, are there times where you get down, where you get depressed, where you get discouraged, where you look at things that are happening around you thinking, what in the world is going on? How much worse can it get? When you see the calls that the refs of life are making, when you see that what the other team is doing and you think, they're going to win. I'm a Christian here. Why am I feeling? I feel like I'm being defeated. And here's the other team and we think they're going to win. Is there any parallel? Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever watched to see what the final score is? Have you ever checked to see what the final score is going to be in the Christian life? You see, you don't have to get online to check. You don't have to wait until after it's over to know. God has already told you what the final score is going to be. God has already told you that if you are a Christian, you're on the winning team. If you are a Christian, God has already guaranteed you victory. Do you believe that? Does that give you comfort this morning to know that no matter how bad things might look and how troublesome they might become, at the end of the day, what are you going to be? You're going to be victorious. I've read the end of this book, and that's what it says. I want to invite you this morning to go with me to the end of this book. And I want us to look at the final score, you might say. I want us to look at the victorious promise that God has given to us so that as Christians today, we will not allow ourselves to be overcome by the world. We will not allow ourselves to be overcome by the evils that are around us. We will never allow ourselves to think that evil is going to win over good. But that we will come to these last chapters and recognize that we are on the winning team. That everything's going to be okay. No matter how it might look right now, everything's going to be okay. So here's what I want to invite you to do as we go through this lesson this morning. I don't want you to be like that football fan who won't pay attention to his team unless they win. I want you to get in the game this morning. I don't want you to wait until it's all over. I want you to get in the game this morning so that you can have the guaranteed victory that God gives to us. So when we turn to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we're going to notice just a few things this morning. The first thing I want us to see, I want us to talk about the reward of victory. Do you like rewards? Do you like receiving rewards? There is the reward of the victory that God has promised to us. And it's not just here in Revelation. If you just read this book in its entirety, you just go back and read the book of Revelation. It's all about victory. It's all about the promise that God has given to us. You know this one probably better than any other verse in the book of Revelation. The last sentence of Revelation 2 and verse 10, what does it say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you what? I'm going to give you a reward. What's the reward? I will give you the victor's crown. I'm going to give you the crown of life. That particular passage was written to the congregation in Smyrna. And they knew something about the Olympics, the Olympic Games in the city of Smyrna. They knew what that crown was for those Olympians. They knew that those Olympians in those days received that wreath that had been specially made to place upon the head of the victor. But that wreath was perishable. Eventually that wreath would fade away and would fall apart. And so God says to Christians, you're in a race. You're running the Christian race. And don't give up in this race. Be faithful until the very end of the race, and I'm going to give you the eternal crown. I'm going to give you the victor's crown, the crown of life, but you have to be faithful in order to receive it. Are you on that path? Are you this morning on the path where you know right now, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to receive the crown of life? In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 5, Jesus says, he who overcomes, I will give him not just a crown. He's not just going to receive the victor's crown. He's going to receive the victor's clothing. I will clothe him, Revelation 3 and verse 5, I will clothe him with white garments. I don't know what Jesus had in mind when he used that depiction, when he used that imagery. We think about white garments, and you might think of purity by the fact that they're wearing white garments. But white garments often represented victory. There was a Roman custom in some parts in that day. When the army had won a battle, that army would come back, and to celebrate the victory of battle, certain nobles would march through the city wearing white garments. As a sign of victory, they would march through that city celebrating the victory that the army had won. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian? Are you one who has overcome the world? Are you overcoming those, not on your own, but with the help of Jesus? Are you overcoming the things of this life? Jesus says, he who overcomes, I'm going to clothe him with victor's clothing. Not Victor Coolidge, by the way. I don't want you to get confused with the word victor up here. I don't want victor's clothing. I mean, it's just, no, this is talking about the one who wins, one who is victorious. Will those garments be yours? Will you be marching through not some city of Rome, but will you be marching through the city of heaven wearing those victor's garments? Look in Revelation 21. Because the reward's not only the crown, it's not only the clothing, but Revelation 21 tells us about the victor's city. And we're not going to take time to read this whole chapter, but I hope that you will. Because God describes for us here in figurative language. Don't read this passage as literal. It's not intended to be literal. But in figurative language, God tries to describe for us what the city of God looks like. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, book of Revelation talks a lot about the city. You will read about the city. You will read about the great city. And throughout this book, God is talking a lot about the city of Rome. The enemy of the Christians, the one that's persecuting Christians, is being described as the city, being described as the great city. But when he starts talking about heaven, he starts calling it the holy city. This isn't Rome. He's talking to us about heaven. He's describing for us in Revelation 21 and verse 2, a city that has been prepared for us. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. He's talking about for us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, this city that he showed me, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Can you picture this? A city with 12 gates, with 12 angels at each gate, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Can you picture this in verse 13? That this city has 12 gates, and there are three gates on each side of the city. The wall of the city in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You get down to verses 19 and 20, and he describes for us the precious stones that were a part of each of those 12 foundations of the city. And imagine, and again, it's not literal, but he's describing for us the beauty of this city that is going to be rewarded to those Christians. And he says in verse 15, He who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city in his hand. And so he took that golden reed and he laid it out, and he found that the city, verse 16, is a square. It's laid out as a square. Its length and its breadth are the same. And so he measured the city, and it was 12,000 furlongs. Well, that means a whole lot to you, right? About 1,500 miles wide. About 1,500 miles long. And then it says, about 1,500 miles tall. Don't take this literally. But imagine a massive 1,500-mile cube of a city that's beautiful beyond any compare. Is it made out of cement bricks that you put stucco over and you paint it and it looks pretty? Is that what it's made out of? What does this say? He measured it, verse 18. The construction of its walls was as jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear crystal. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Do you want to go there? Would you like to not just read about that in some figurative language? Would you like to see it for yourself? That's the reward to victors. That's the reward of victory to those who have been faithful to God. Is this going to be your reward? As you look at your relationship with the Lord this morning, is this yours? This morning, in Revelation 21 and 22, we not only see the reward of victory. When you get there, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be rejoicing? Is there just going to be a little bit of rejoicing happening when you go to heaven? Now, why are we going to be rejoicing? In these two chapters, if we just limit ourselves to these two chapters, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing taking place in heaven because of what is there. You know the best thing that's... Look in chapter 21 and verse 3. What is the best thing that is there in heaven? God. It doesn't matter... Anything else we put on this list is going to be great. But the best thing about heaven is that I get to be in the presence of God. Several years ago, someone gave us tickets to a Monday night football game. Man, this was pre-kids. This was a long time ago. Monday night football game. But the Dolphins, the other team, were playing the incoming Denver Broncos. Broncos were like 14-0. They were undefeated in the season so far. And I got to go down there and I got to be in the presence of John Elway. Man, that was awesome. I mean, John and I were in the same place. I mean, we were like this. I mean, he was there, and I'm watching him, and he was watching me, and we were just together, all right? It was just wonderful, right? Was that, I mean, we're in the same place, aren't we? I mean, he's in my presence, I'm in his. Is that what this is talking about when it talks about being in the presence of God? Does it just mean that we're in the same room? Does it mean that, you know, this is a 1,500-mile city? God could be anywhere. I'm in his presence, he's in my presence. But here's what I like in chapter 22. What's there? I rejoice not just because of the presence of God, but chapter 22 and verse 4 says, I rejoice because I get to see the face of God. I didn't get to see John Elway's face. He was too far away. I knew he had a face because, well, everybody's got a face, but I couldn't see his face because he was too far away. How close are you going to be to God that you get to see his face? That you get to see his smile? You get to see his eyes looking at you. You want to go to heaven? they're going to be rejoicing in the presence of God, in the face of God. And as you go through this, we're not going to take time to detail all of these, but you go to heaven and there's the light of God, the glory of God, there's the throne of God, and there's the people of God. You go to heaven, and the only people that are going to be there are going to be the people of God. You're not going to have to worry about anybody else being there. You're not going to have to worry about anybody else who doesn't want to be there. You don't have to worry about anybody else who's not a child of God. That's all the people that are going to be there. Are those who are those who have given their lives over to the Lord. And as you read this passage, it's those who are faithful. It's those who have endured. It's those who are the redeemed. And you don't have to worry about anybody else being there. You're in the presence of God. Would you be rejoicing at that fact? Would you just be jumping up and down at the idea of being with God for all of eternity? But it's not only rejoicing for what is there. There's going to be some rejoicing for what is not there. You following me? There's going to be some rejoicing because of what is not in heaven. Is chapter 21 and verse 4 one of your favorite verses in the Bible? When we go to heaven, the Bible says there will be no, how many? No tears. The word that's used here talks about those weeping silent tears where you just weep and nobody else knows about it. The Bible says not even those tears are going to be there. Chapter 21 verse 4 says there's no death. It's gone. Verse says there's no sorrow. Verse says there's no crying. Verse 4 says there's no pain. Is that worth it? Is that a place that you want to go? You keep reading in this same passage, and the Bible says there's chapter 21, verse 23, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no lamp, there's no night there. You know, for kids, nighttime's like some of the worst. That's when the boogeyman comes out. That's when the monsters come out, is at nighttime. Guess what? When you go to heaven, no boogeyman. Sorry. No monsters. Because there's no night. They're not going to crawl out from under the bed. It's not going to happen. Bible says, chapter 21, verse 27, there is no person, there's no thing that's going to adversely influence you. By no means there's going to be anything in it that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie. Not going to be there. And speaking of lies, there's not going to be any curse of sin. Chapter 22 and verse 3, there are not going to be any lies. It's interesting in these two chapters that liars or lying is mentioned three times. There's no lies in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no consequences of sin in heaven. There's no results of anything coming from sin in heaven. Would you like to go to a place that doesn't have any of these things? As I started thinking about what's not there, as I started thinking about what this passage says is not there, I want you to imagine a place that doesn't have the things I'm about ready to list for you. Does it appeal to you? Does it draw you in and say, that's where I want to be? Do you want to be in a place where there are no hospitals, no doctor's offices, no clinics, no dentist chairs, and no pharmacies? That'd be a pretty decent place to be, wouldn't it? Where there's no emergency room, no waiting room, no operating room, and no recovery room. They don't exist there. There's no medical tests, no medical procedures, no MRIs, biopsies, CAT scans, root canals, or tooth extractions. This is pretty appealing, isn't it? That's the place I want to be. There's no rehab, no physical therapy. There is no dialysis. Doesn't exist. It's not there. There's no nursing homes, convalescent homes, funeral homes, and there's no hospice. There's no medicines, no shots, no finger pricks, no needles, no IVs, no blood transfusions. No heart disease, no heart failure, no heart attacks, heart catheterizations, heart stents, or heart bypass. There's no diabetes. There are no strokes. There is no cancer. There's no skin cancer, breast cancer, lung cancer, pancreatic cancer, liver cancer, prostate cancer, ovarian cancer, thyroid cancer, colon cancer, stomach cancer, brain cancer, cervical cancer. There's no cancer. There's no leukemia. There's no sickle cell. There's no high cholesterol. There's no Parkinson's disease, no Lou Gehrig's disease, no celiac disease. There is no respiratory disorders. There's no COPD. There are no oxygen machines. There is no vertigo. There's no epilepsy or multiple sclerosis. There are no herniated discs. No back pain, leg pain, knee pain, hip pain, joint pain, neck pain. There's not even a pain in the neck. It's going to be in heaven. Is this the place you want to be? None of these things exist. There is no arthritis. Amen to that. There's no fibromyalgia, no shingles, no broken bones. You go to heaven. And if you go to heaven, you will never, ever, 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 ever again have a headache. No headaches. No migraines. You will never have another stinking cold ever again. No colds, no flus, no fevers, no pneumonia. No bacterial infections, viral infections, ear infections, sinus infections, or fungal infections. No high blood pressure, no low blood pressure. There won't be any blood pressure for that matter. You're not going to have to worry about any of that stuff. There's no knee replacement, hip replacement, valve replacement, organ transplants, no gallstones, no kidney stones. No diverticulitis, meningitis, conjunctivitis, encephalitis, bursitis, bronchitis, appendicitis, pancreatitis, tendonitis, or any other itis that you can think of. It's not. Do you want to go to a place that doesn't have any of these things? You don't ever have to worry about them again. No cataracts, no glaucoma, no macular degeneration, no eyeglasses, no contact lenses, no arms that you need a little bit longer in order to see what you're trying to read. That doesn't exist if you're in heaven. There's no depression. There's no dementia. There's no Alzheimer's. There's no autism. There's no Down syndrome. There's no drug dependency, drug addiction, or drug overdose. There's no acne, puberty, allergies, asthma. There's no blindness. There's no deafness. Any of this appeal to you? Any of this say, this is where I want to... If you went to a place like this, would you be rejoicing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever saying, I don't have to put up with any of that anymore. There are no natural disasters. There's no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no earthquakes, wildfires, tsunamis, volcanoes, floods. None of that exists in heaven. There is no more death. Period. There's no more death of children. Ever again. There's no drowning. There's no SIDS. There's no car accidents. There's no fires. There's no miscarriages. There's no persecution. There's no more trials of life. There's no more peer pressure. And there's no more, if nothing else, wouldn't this be worth it? There is no more media news reports. Never again. Do we have to hear some media news report? Never again are we going to have to pick up some newspaper that's trying to bend our minds in some particular way. There is no such thing as political correctness, I don't think, in heaven. There's no human governments. I'm not going to pick up a paper. I'm not going to turn on the television and hear about sexual harassment, sexual assault, sexual battery, sexual immorality, rape, or human trafficking. I'm not going to hear anything else about murder, stealing, cursing, cheating, or extortion. If I go to heaven, there's not going to be any lies or deceit, slander, broken hearts, broken homes, or hurt feelings. Let me share one more segment, and I think this might have a particular appeal to certain ones of you. If you go to heaven, are you going to rejoice about this? If you go to heaven, there will be no more homework, no more tests, exams, essays, no more research papers. Hello! That'd be worth it. Oh, what a victory, isn't it? Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world and homework and everything else. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be in a place where we can rejoice forever and ever and ever for what is there to be in the presence of God and what is not there ever to have to deal with again? Are you ready? Is that the place that you're on your way to go right now? Do you know with absolute certainty, without a shadow of a doubt, that that's your destiny, that that's your reward, that that will be a place of rejoicing for you? You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen if you go to heaven? Some people have a picture of heaven that they're just going to be sitting on a lounge chair around a pool with their sunglasses on, sipping a lemonade or sweet tea or, whatever. And they're just going to be chilling for all of eternity. And that might be, I'm not sure what all the sea of glass has to offer us and what God has in mind for that to transpire. But let me share with you real quick what's going to happen when we go to heaven. There's going to be celebrating happening. And that celebrating is going to be centered around one focal point, and that is worshiping our God. I'm going to read you some passages. I didn't know if I was going to read these passages or not. When you read the book of Revelation, is about victory. It's about those who are on the winning team, those who are on God's side. And when you read through the book of Revelation, it tells you about the victory in heaven. Guess what the Bible tells us is happening in heaven? Celebration all over the place. Worshiping God all over the place. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not cease day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They're around the throne of God, verse 11, praising God, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Are you going to be in heaven singing that? You're going to be in heaven worshiping God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, you are an awesome God. Thank you for what you've done for me." They're not only doing that to the Father on the throne. Chapter 5 says they're doing that to the Lamb of God on the throne. In verse chapter 5 and verse 9, "You are worthy," they say. In verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Over and over in this book, we read about them praising God. And I'm going to skip over to chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. And here's what they're singing to God. They're worshiping God and saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." They're in heaven and they cannot get enough of worshiping God. Chapter 19. When this victory transpires, when they have victory over Rome, when this book is being written, say, "Don't worry about Rome. Rome is going to fall. Rome is not going to defeat Christianity. Rome's going to fall." And when this victory over Rome is depicted in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven." I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." And then listen to this in verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." And what did it sound like? "The sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." They can't get enough of it. They can't get enough of heaven, in heaven, of worshiping God. And so it sounds like the voice of many waters. It sounds like the mighty thunderings. What sound? What is that sound? Their worship sounds like that. Some of you have been to those games. Some of you have been to those games where you're in the stadium and there's the great play, but then there's the final countdown, and it hits zero, and the stadium just erupts in celebration. And they go crazy because their team has won. And they shout and they scream and they cheer and they run on the field and they lift the coach up on their shoulders and they run around and everybody's just cheering and cheering. You know what happens after about an hour? Or two? Or three? Or four? What does that stadium look like 4 hours later? When the janitor's there pushing the broom around, when they're up cleaning up the stadium, what does that look like now? Oh, celebration's over. Oh, we'll pick it up again, you know, when we get the trophy. We'll pick it up again when we march through the city. But after a while, what happens to the celebration? It dies down. And it is no more. Well, because there's next season, right? And you know, well, you've got to go through that again. Guess what happens when we go to heaven? Is the celebration going to die down? Is the celebration is it going to be over after a while? And after we're there for a few million years, we'll finally be like, all right, this is getting old. You know, maybe we'll just have to. That celebration's not going to stop. Do you enjoy worshiping God? I hope you enjoy worshiping God, because in heaven, that's what we are going to be doing. Because He alone is where there's going to be celebration all over the place. Celebrating and worshiping God, and we don't have time to talk about these things, but celebrating and serving God. If you think you're going to be sipping on your sweet tea or your lemonade or whatever it is, by the way, in heaven you can have sweet tea. There's not going to be any sweet and low stuff in heaven. I'm convinced there's not going to be any sweet and low or equal or the yellow stuff or the green stuff. None of that stuff. It's going to be pure sweet tea, buddy, because that's what heaven's all about. Take that for what it's worth. When we're in heaven, we're going to be celebrating and serving God. You look at chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. We're going to be there serving our God. What else would you want God serving you? If you're in the presence of God, what are you going to want to do? Serve Him. We'll be celebrating, not only serving Him, not only worshiping. The Bible even says we're going to be reigning with Him. Don't get the big head. God's the one who's on the throne. God's in charge. But you're going to be there with Him. You will be reigning because you will be victorious. You will have won. You're not someone who's just sitting on the sidelines observing the victory. You are victorious yourself. Are you there? Is this yours? Do you know without any doubt, that heaven is yours? Do you know that you will be victorious? Friend, if you want to be victorious, the Bible says there's some requirements. And we need to understand that the requirement is we got to get in the game. You can't be victorious if you're not in the game. You know, I don't care how big of a football fan you are. I don't care how much you paid for those tickets. I don't care how good of a seats they are. I don't care how much you follow them. I don't care how many stats you know. It doesn't matter. If you're not on the team, you're not on the team. If you're sitting in the stands, if you're watching on TV, if you're not suiting up, you're not on the team. And you can be all excited about their victory. You're not going to get a trophy, and you're not going to get the ring because you're not on the team. Are you on God's team? You can be all excited about heaven. You can be super excited that there's a great victory coming. But it's not going to be yours if you don't get in the game. If you don't get involved in what God calls us to do, you got to be on His team in order to win the game. And so we come back to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and God tells us right here in these closing verses of His book about victory, He says, here's what you've got to do in order to be on the winning team. You've got to be prepared. Heaven is that prepared city in chapter 21 and verse 2. That prepared city is for a prepared people. And so what do you got to do in order to have it? You've got to thirst for it. Look in chapter 21 and verse 6 where it says, this is for those who thirst for. How thirsty are you for heaven? The word that's used here indicates a longing, a yearning that you just have to have it more than anything else. You've got to have it. How thirsty are you right now for heaven? Is there anything you want more? Is there anything else that could satisfy you, right? If there's something else that could compare, you're not thirsty for heaven. You might think it's okay. But God says, in order for heaven to be your reward, you've got to thirst for it. The next verse in chapter 21 and verse 7 says there that we've got to be those who overcome. Obviously, not just by ourselves, but with the Lord's help, we overcome sin. We allow Jesus to help us to overcome sin. We overcome the devil. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You don't need to be worried about the devil. You can be more powerful than the devil if you're on Jesus' team. But you've got to thirst for this. You've got to overcome. But chapter 21, verse 24 in some translation says that heaven is only for those who are saved. You cannot go to heaven if you're not saved. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved the way that the Bible says to be saved? Do you want to take a chance on heaven? You think about that reward. You think about the rejoicing. You think about what's there and what's not there. Do you want to take a chance that you could miss it? Are you saved the way that the Bible says to be saved? Not the way that some person told you to be saved. Not the way that some church told you to be saved. I want you to pick up your Bible. Have you been saved in the way that the Bible tells us to be saved? Jesus came down to this earth. He lived on this earth a sinless life. He never gave in to the devil one time, never committed one single solitary sin. And so they took this innocent man and they nailed him to a cross. And from his head and all the way down to his feet and every part of his body, blood was flowing out from him. And he died on that cross for our sins. They took his lifeless body, buried it in a tomb. And on early Sunday morning, he came out of that tomb alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is God's Son? If you believe that, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, you have the right to become a child of God. What an interesting way to say it. It doesn't say you are a child of God when you believe it. It says you have the right. God has ushered you the authority. He's given you the path that says, if you believe that, you've opened up the door for salvation. You mean there's something else that I need to do beyond just believing? Well, yes, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that I must repent of my sins, and I've got to turn my life over to God. I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to stop doing what's wrong, and I want to start doing what's right. I cannot be saved without that step. Peter told him in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they said, what must we do? He said, you've got to repent in order to have the remission of sins. You know, there's something beyond just faith. There's something beyond just believing in Jesus I've got to do. I've got to repent of my sins. Make up my mind, I'm done living for me and living for the world. I want to start living for God. When you've made up your mind to do that, the Bible says that you must confess the faith that is in your heart. Be willing with your mouth to say, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not because somebody, some man or some church told you to do that, but because that's what the Bible says. That with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Meaning, you're not there yet, but you're on your way. The Bible says in order to be saved, that a person must be baptized. They must be immersed into Christ. The Bible says that someone cannot be saved before they are baptized, but that they are saved in the process of baptism, having believed and repented of their sins. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who believes will be saved and then later on baptized. That's not the order Jesus gave. He who believes and equally is baptized, that person will be saved. So here was Saul of Tarsus. Here was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appeared to him in a bright light. So bright that Saul was blinded by that light. Having seen Jesus, having the Lord appear to him, he sees the resurrected Lord and he's blinded by that light. He can't even make his way into the city. His friends have to take him into the city. And Acts chapter 9 tells us that he spent 3 days in that city. What would be something you would be doing for those 3 days after somebody you didn't believe was the Son of God appeared to you from heaven, you saw the resurrected Lord, and now you're blind? What would you be doing for those 3 days? Playing cards? What would you be doing for those 3 days? The Bible says he was fasting. You know what that means? He didn't eat for 3 days. Ari, he didn't eat for 3 days. How is the longest you've ever gone without eating? I mean, that's what you're thinking about right now. You're thinking, I've been fasting for an hour. I've been sitting, nope, David's been preaching longer than that. I've been fasting for an hour and 20 minutes. I'm not going to make it. He didn't eat for 3 days. What would cause you not to eat for 3 days? He realized he was wrong. He realized he was in a wrong relationship with God, and the Bible says he spent 3 days fasting and spent 3 days praying. Would you be praying? Would you be talking to God? What would you be saying to God? God, I could really use a tenderloin right now and a baked potato. Is that what's on his mind? Dear God, please forgive me. I am such a fool. I persecuted your son. I persecuted Christians. God, please don't kill me. Please forgive me. Would you have been praying that? How many times would you have said, please forgive me? In 3 days? How many hundreds of times would you have said it? Ananias comes to him and he says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What did he still have after 3 days of praying? You know, if a sinner praying could take away sin, here's the account that would say your sins are gone. But it didn't happen. After 3 days of praying, he still had his sins. Why are you ready? Get up and get baptized, because that's where the blood of Jesus will take away your sins. Have you ever done it for that reason? Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment your sins could be taken away? That's what God calls you to do. That's what He requires you to do in order for heaven to be yours. God requires you to be one of His servants. God requires you to wear His name. Your name must be written in the book of life in order for heaven to be yours. And only those who are in His church, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, only those who are in His church have their names written in the book of life. Only those who are servants of God will go to heaven. And only those who keep His commandments. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Do you know without any doubt in your mind you have followed God's requirements for heaven to be yours? Don't miss heaven. Jesus is calling you to come there right now. If you need to get your life right with Him, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.